for they can afford to get up there and build these beautiful mansions that have gates and fences and walls all around them to keep everything and everybody out. He's right there on ground zero. But there still is a space. And when we come to church, we must remember that there's that space too when we approach our God. Okay, then let's move to the next slide. I want to do this quickly here. I should have just told you. Here's another slide I didn't show. We found out that God is very organized and orderly. And He not only designed the encampment in a particular way, but He states many things by it. First of all, if you remember, this is presumably east here. There's the tribe of Judah, and there's their standard. Right in the middle is the tribe of Judah, and on either side are the two tribes and their standards that go along with Judah. On the south side is Reuben. And by the way, remember, Judah is a lion, Reuben is a man, Ephraim is an ox, and Dan is an eagle. Right there. And so on the east, the south, the west, and the north are the major standards, are these four. And by the way, if you turn to the book of Revelation and you read about Ezekiel's wheels, you will find out that those four cherubims that carry the throne of God have each four faces. And do you remember what the four faces are? Do you? Ezekiel, the very first chapter. All four of the cherubims have four faces. A face of a lion, a face of a man, a face of an ox, and a face of an eagle. Very interesting symbolism. If you carry it a step further, I don't want to take time now. If you carry it a step further, you're going to find incredible information about our God when you look at these symbols. But we see how organized and orderly He is. Also remember that even though the standard of Judah is to the east, and we know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, east is the direction from which you enter the tabernacle. That is the only opening into the tabernacle on the east. That even though Judah is the tribe in which Jesus comes from, and it's privileged to be on the east, these tents here were occupied by priests first, then the tribe of Judah behind. These tents here were occupied by priests first, then the tribes of Reuben. And by the way, Gad and Ephraim and all these others, they were all first priests. Priests ring the area between the people and the sanctuary to help give us an illustration of the importance of the ministry. And by the way, I got to say this to you as we talk about this. That only heightens the responsibility that a minister has to the people. We're not talking about privilege here. Believe you me, because if you're allowed the privileged area, which I was called to have, then that means I'm more responsible, not more blessed. And that's why you need to be praying for me. And I do pray for you, by the way, but you need to be praying for me. And that's another lesson we learned here, okay? Then let's go to the next one. Then we learned the tent, inside the tent. Go backward too, would you? One more. We got it. All right. Then we got to the tent and we found the focal point of the sanctuary service is... Hello, anybody there? It's the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, it's in the middle of the half section of the sanctuary area delineated by the fence. Right in the middle is the most holy place. And in the most holy place is only one piece of furniture. That furniture is the Ark of the Covenant, folks. It's the box that contains the Ten Commandments. And on top of that box is the mercy seat. And I could spend every day, every Sabbath, I should say, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Because we need to be reminded that there's a law that demands absolute perfect obedience. But on top of that law is a lid called the mercy seat. And that is where God's presence is, right there. See that little shine of glory? That's called the Shekinah. And God sits on top of the mercy seat, which is over the Ten Commandments, which is our hope. And so the whole focal point of the sanctuary service is this most holy place. Everything funnels in that direction. And it culminates right here. It doesn't go any farther than that. Okay, let's have the next slide. I got to be careful not to belabor because there's so many things that we could talk about. Now let's back up and go back out into the courtyard. Now remember, if we actually take the courtyard and cut it in half, the most holy place is right in the center of the back half of the courtyard. And this is really neat. Check this out. Now we'll take the front half of the courtyard and guess what's right in the middle of the front half? The altar of burnt offering. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Actually, we're not going to talk about the altar of burnt offering, but we're going to look at it. We're going to talk about the sacrifices that go on it. Take your Bibles with me quickly, and let's turn to Exodus, the 27th chapter. And let's look at this for a moment. And then we'll move to the sacrifices. Because I've got a couple really wonderful things to share with you that'll make this make more sense. Okay, you have Exodus 27, verse 1. And you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and the height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on the 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. That's copper. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze on the... And on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And it shall be put... And you shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, that is, the net may reach halfway up the altar. And you shall make for the altar poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be inserted into the ring, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it's carried. And you shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountains, so shall you make it. Okay, let's stop there. Give me the next slide. I'm going to move to the next slide. I want you to see this. Isn't this beautiful? This so nicely. You draw the half right here, and in the middle is this altar. You draw the half right here, and in the middle is the most holy place where the ark is. All right? Here's the altar. When you enter the tent or look through the doorway, what's the very first thing you see? The altar. And that's where the sacrifices were burned. And by the way, this we'll talk about later, is the pile of ashes. They actually were told every morning to empty the ashes out and first pile them there before later on they took them out. There's a reason for that. It's very significant also. But I want you to see this. Okay, 4 horns. There was actually this platform midway around it so the priest could walk, and there was on the south side a ramp. And this is interesting. The ramp was so that when the priest had to mount this little platform in order to arrange the offering down there, he wouldn't have to step up and show his legs. The ramp was made so that there was never any appropriate skin showing of the priest to distract any of the attention away from the work he was doing. I think that's where we get today, and I want to tell our young people this especially, this is where we get to dress modestly, not to be showing too much leg, when you come to church, especially if you're up front, even if you're not up front, that we're modest. We're not trying to call attention to ourselves. We're trying to call attention to the offering. You see, there's incredible ideas that we have that we, when we look at the sanctuary, we find out there's a biblical basis for. And so there was a ramp so the priest would never have to go like this, causing his robe to go up and his legs to show. So he could just walk up the ramp and then he could get on this platform and he could arrange the offering according to what kind of offering it was and what needed to be done. Now, this is beautiful. I love this. Did you hear carefully that the height of the altar was 3 cubits? Did you also hear carefully there that that lattice work right there, that grating, was halfway up, it says. Halfway up is 1.5 cubits. That's the exact height of the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that neat? You see, so God is telling us, the same height is the offering in the middle, the same height is the ark that holds the mercy seat. In fact, that's the mercy seat level, 1.5 cubits high. And I'll tell you, there's incredible messages that God shares with us when we look at the sanctuary. We see the relationship between the offering and the ark. God's presence is there. God is a God who gives Himself for His people. He doesn't withhold anything. And so let me have the next slide. I might pop back to this. So let me show you. This is not the one I wanted to show you. I failed to bring it. I got all the way here and forgot it. I have a slide that shows the priest standing next to the Lamb. And in front of the Lamb was the penitent sinner. And the sinner is kneeling down. And they were told to bring the Lamb to the sanctuary. And when their turn came, the priest directed them to a certain point in the sanctuary where they would kneel down and they would put their hands on the head of the Lamb and they would confess their sins. Now, they would not confess them out loud. They would confess them silently. And when they got done confessing their sins, they would then take a knife and they would slit the throat of that Lamb. Now, I'm not talking about the priest. The sinner would slit the throat of the Lamb. And when you get to that point in this story, folks, the sinner was done. He was released of everything. From that moment on, the priest took over. The priest standing nearby had a pan, and he immediately put the pan under the throat in order to collect the blood. And some others started taking the Lamb and began to flay it in a certain way, depending on what kind of offering it was. By the way, it didn't have to be a lamb. It could have been a goat, could have been a cow, could have been a turtle dove, could have been a turtle dove, a pigeon, or in some cases, it could have been a sparrow. A sparrow. 6 different kinds of offerings, depending on what you could afford. Aren't you glad God accommodates us all of us? He accommodates all of us. You laid your hands on that Lamb. You confessed your sins. You took that knife. You slit that throat. You caused that blood to flow. But the minute that was done, you got up and walked out of the sanctuary free and clear from guilt. But behind you was a cute, cuddly, perfect Lamb, by the way, the Bible says, unblemished. Probably convulsing on the ground as it slowly was dying of loss of blood. And so in the Hebrew mind, they clearly had the concept that there was a substitutionary death that was to take the place of the death that they should have died. Someone else would die instead of them. And this is the beauty and the glory of the Christian belief, that our God died for us. You see, none of the other non-Christian beliefs have such a teaching. Did you know that? Have you ever looked and ever read a little bit about some of the other beliefs of the other churches and so forth? Their God didn't die. It didn't cost their God the life. but our God did. And so God instituted the sanctuary so the children of Israel could immediately find out that God was totally committed to them. These people were so demented in their minds because of being in slavery, God had to give them this parable so they could clearly see the truth about their God and His character. Isn't that wonderful? He died for us. He paid the price. There's a substitutionary death that took the place of the death we should have died. And when you walk out of that sanctuary, you're elated, but you're also burdened. You're elated because you're now released from your sin and your guilt. But you're burdened because you see what your sin causes. In fact, I've had people come up to me and said, you know, I'd be a Christian, or I would still be a Christian, except I just can't reconcile this bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament. And folks, I'll tell you, this may sound simplistic to you, but the truth is that sin is so ugly to God, He couldn't affect our minds any more than showing the red blood all over the ground from a cute, cuddly lamb. That's how ugly sin is. It causes death. And every time the sinner came to the sanctuary and slit the throat, he was reminded that it's his actions, his thoughts, his words that caused that death. And that was to encourage him to do something about it. And of course, when we get to the New Testament and we look closely at the Holy Spirit, we find out that at this point, God even gives us the power to deal with these thoughts. But every time you kneel down, folks, you're talking to the guy who gave His life for you without a second thought. You see why Paul said, "He who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" You'll say, "No, Pastor, I've confessed for the umpteenth time. I can't do it again. God won't forgive me." And that's Paul's promise. If you think that God can give His Son and then turn His back on you, you don't understand this. And God gave the sanctuary system in the Old Testament so they could graphically see the price God paid, because His love is eternal for us. It's unconditional. It doesn't stop. We got to keep struggling, folks. Nowhere does it say in the book of Leviticus. By the way, all the offerings are listed in Leviticus. It tells you just what to do, how to do it, what they represent, what they're for. Nowhere does it say, "But if this is the 20th time you come, don't bother to come 21 times. Doesn't say it. And so we see that our God is a God that gives His life. Now let me bring this home for you. I want to share something really neat. I'm really cutting and... No, I'm not cutting. I didn't mean that. So, okay, let's do the next slide. And let me show this first. There's the lamb. Next one. Now, this is Abraham with Isaac, the children. I told the children about this. See, children, the reason that Abraham could not kill Isaac is because Isaac's blood cannot atone for sin. Can't do it. Because Isaac is a sinner too. The only blood that can atone for sin is the one that's above Isaac, right there. Every time a sacrifice was offered, even if it was 500 times in one day, it represented the soon coming sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ. And so the reason why Abraham could not sacrifice his son and the angel stopped him from doing it was because he was trying to teach Abraham that your life, no matter how good it is, cannot pay the price for sin. Only the Son of God can pay that price. By the way, I have heard people who are very upset with this story, and they cannot rectify that God would ask them to do such a thing. Let me tell you, we found out that Abraham, in his willingness to give his son as a sacrifice, meant that in Abraham's mind, his son was going to atone for sin. And do you remember? He knew his son was the heir. He knew his son was of the line of the Messiah. So therefore, he believed, and the reason he obeyed God was, even though it says, "Thou shalt not kill," and he knew it in his heart, he believed that God was asking him to do this because he was the Messiah. He was representing the atonement. And when God said, "Stop, Abraham! I now have to teach you something very important. No matter how important you are or your son, you can't atone for sin. Only God's Son can atone for sin. See? And so we saw that Abraham was just like God. He was willing to give everything he had for salvation. He was totally committed to God. The reason that God stopped him, though, was his atonement does not work. Only God's Son works. So, boys and girls, we see this story in the Bible. The Old Testament teaches something very beautiful for all of us, and that is that God paid the price. He's the only one that can pay the price. That's why we come here. You know something? I got to appeal to us here. Folks, you can be broken, battered, angry, disappointed, lonely, depressed, anxious. But we're here to allow God to heal our wounds and to soften our hearts. Because maybe we have offended you or somebody else has offended you, but God hasn't offended you. We're here because God's here. We're here because we're acknowledging Jesus. We must overcome these things that may keep us or hesitate us or cause us to criticize or question. And we must just purely look at Christ. That's why I wanted to show these things. I want the children to see this. And so let me make two more points and I'm done. Number one, you know there's an evening and morning offering every day. Did you know that? The priest was told to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and every morning that was 9 o'clock, and every evening that was 3 o'clock, sacrificed it. Israel was taught that at that time you were to stop and turn towards the sanctuary, and while that lamb was being slain, you confess your sins. And if you were at work and couldn't make it to the sanctuary, that service right there would suffice in making atonement for you. And by the way, while that sacrifice was going on, the high priest was inside the sanctuary burning incense on the altar. So if you stopped at that time to pray, those prayers were being brought up over the curtain into the presence of God for you. That's where we got the concept of evening and morning worship. Folks, if you're not having evening and morning worship, you're missing the New Testament application of the Old Testament lesson God gave to the people. Every morning and every evening, you need to have family worship. However complicated or uncomplicated that may be, however simple, this is the concept. That every morning and every evening there was a sacrifice. And the people could look to that sacrifice. And that's where we got our evening and morning concept of worship. So you see, now we're taking this, what could be a, you know, some sheer realistic concept, and we're bringing it down to our lives today. And, next slide. Every time you do that, next slide. Every time you do that, I want you to really rivet this one. Do you see the family worship right here? Do you see them? And what are they doing? They're praying. And what's going on? Their prayers are ascending up and they're entering what? The most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is located. And He is bringing your prayers into the presence of God for you. And so you see this evening and morning worship idea for families and for people. Devotions. I want from now on these scenes to be conjured up in your mind because that's what's happening. Did you know all of heaven goes into a stir the minute you say, Our Father which art in heaven. And you need to hear that because sometimes if you're like me, you kneel down and you're sure nothing's happening, right? Right? Come on. I know full well. But I want you to see that picture. And we're looking at that sanctuary so that you can see your God's totally committed to you and it doesn't matter what you feel like. God is still acting on His promises. They never fail. They never fail. And so we have a reason for coming here on Sabbath. We have a reason for biting the bullet on certain things we're asked to do. We have a reason for keeping the standard and standing firm on the foundation, because we have a God who's totally committed to us and whoever liveth to make intercession and is doing everything he can to work with us and to encourage us and to develop us to be the men and women, the boys and girls, the children that God wants us to be. And so, as we close this morning, I want you to see this picture. And I want you to know that even if you're the only one kneeling, or if you're a group kneeling, that this is what's happening. All of heaven is disrupted and astir because you're calling upon the God of heaven. Father, I want to thank you for these vivid images that present themselves so graphically to our minds. Help us to believe them, Lord. And help it to keep us going forward, even when we feel that we're alone, that we've blown it, that it doesn't make any sense anymore, that it's just too much. Please encourage us, Father, to put these pictures in our minds so that we would be better Christians for you, and our church would be one that is positive of their assurance, one that knows that salvation is real because Jesus gives it as a gift. And then we can go out and bring people in to know this good news too. So spread it, Lord, through us and to others, so you can receive the praise and honor and glory. And we thank you now for hearing and answering, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.